Well, let's start with prayer and just ask God to be a part of what we do. Father, bless us now, and thank you for your word, which directs and guides us as we walk through life. You don't leave us without answers. You teach us and show us the way. So do that this morning by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we're kicking off a brand new series here at Mosaic House, and in fact, at all the campuses. It's called Iconic, and it's going to be exciting for several reasons. First of all, because we're sharing it with all our churches, kind of in our church planting group, the River, Mosaic House, East, West, and Avenue. And that means for you guys, this summer is going to be a summer of variety. You're going to get to hear the Word of God spoken through a number of different preachers. Hopefully you're going to be able to appreciate their different perspective and style. We're going to be a world or a citywide learning community this summer. And I know the Lord is just really going to bless that. And second, the aim of this series is to grow us this summer in our understanding of the Bible. My prayer, and I know the prayer of all the pastors involved, is that the messages you're going to hear this summer in this series will stimulate you to open your Bibles more. I hope that as we talk about some of these icons that we're going to talk about in this series, that it kind of encourages you to dive deeper yourself and do some self-study, because really, that's what we want to do here in terms of teaching and preaching. We want to equip you to be able to read the Bible for yourself. Now, maybe you're wondering, what is this series all about? Well, let me share that with you. If you open your Bibles and you just start reading, you'll soon discover that certain ordinary objects in the Bible come back over and over again and begin to take on deeper and more significant meaning than just their ordinary definition. So objects such as mountain, bread, lamb, tree, blood, sword, and many, many, many more. As the biblical story unfolds, these images get filled up, so to speak, with meaning. And they begin to take on a kind of a life of their own. And in each of the weeks of these series, we're going to look at one of these objects, and we're going to like just dive deeply into an understanding of that particular object in Scripture. Now, maybe you're asking, well, why? Why are we doing this? Well, beyond even just sort of increasing your Bible knowledge, here's what I hope happens to you in this series. I hope you begin to experience God in a fresh way. And here's what I mean. In revealing himself through these icons, God wants us to understand that his redemptive work that he's doing in human history through Jesus is available in a multiplicity of ways. God wants you to see himself, the redemptive work of Jesus, and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit everywhere, everywhere you look. And when that begins to happen, here's what happens. As our imaginations get reshaped by the biblical witness, then any moment, every moment, becomes an opportunity to experience God in worship. And so I pick up a rock, and I don't just see a rock, but I begin to see this picture of what God can mean in my life, that he's a firm foundation, that he's strong, that he's unchangeable. I sit around a fire, and some of you are going to do that this summer, and I don't just see wood burning. I don't just see the flame, but I see a powerful reminder of the holiness of God and the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit. I listened to a bird, and maybe you heard the voice of a bird out of your window this morning, and in that voice, I hear the voice of God declaring to me my value in God's eyes. Are you with me? So one of the things you're going to find out in this series is that God is closer than you want to think, and he speaks more powerfully and more obviously than you even imagine. All right, let's move on to the icon for this week. and that is mountain. The icon we're going to look at this week is mountain. And so to that end, I want to talk about some of the ideas in the Bible of this icon of mountain. So we'll just go through a kind of a list this morning. Now, the first one is, if you open your Bible, sometimes a mountain is just a mountain, right? I mean, it's something to climb up. And one of the things you got to understand is that the land of Israel is a very mountainous area. And so if you go there, you're going to see all kinds of mountains, especially if you find yourself in the Sinai. Moses had to climb up Mount Sinai. And if you notice in the book of Exodus, he didn't just have to climb up once, but because he kept having trouble every time he came down, Moses had to climb up and climb down and climb up and climb down. I mean, just track how many times that poor guy who's, you know, an aging guy had to go up and down this mountain. You know, I had a chance to climb Mount Sinai myself. So did Une, actually. A couple years back, we went to Israel and had to climb up Mount Sinai. And actually, just go back one slide, if you would. That's a picture of us as we were climbing up Mount Sinai. Isn't that cool? And we climbed up, and you know what? The last 3 hours or so, we climbed up in the dark. And that's a little unnerving, I will tell you. Because you had to follow the person in front of you, and basically, you just sort of put your light down, and you looked at their feet, and you just hoped that they didn't go off a cliff, because if they did, you probably were going right behind them. But it was amazing. We got to the top, and we got to sleep under these camel blankets, which were a little stinky, I might declare before you, but it was amazing. And then in the morning we got up really, really early, and we summited. We got to the very, very top, and this is what we saw. This is the summit of Mount Sinai. The next picture. All right? That's the actual picture that we took from the top. And in that moment, we had our morning devotions. And we sang, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Isn't that awesome? So sometimes a mountain is just a mountain. But sometimes a mountain represents the presence of the Lord in the Bible. It's a kind of a symbol of his holiness. Remember when Moses led the people of Israel through the desert and got to Mount Sinai, right? And what happened is the presence of God descended on Mount Sinai, and there was smoke, and there was fire, and Moses had to tell the people, don't even get near this mountain. Don't touch this mountain, because it's holy. This is what it says in Exodus chapter 19, verse 20. Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai, because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain, and set it apart as holy." I mean, this makes sense to some degree, doesn't it? Because mountains are so awesome. If you look up at them, they just create this sense of awe in us and wonder. Mountains are amazing. And when we stand before a mountain, we're reminded of the transcendence of God, right? That yes, God is, you know, Jesus calls us his friends, but at the same time, God is, he isn't just holy, but he's holy, holy, holy. Right? And we have to honor that and respect that. So sometimes it's just a mountain. Sometimes it's kind of a representation of the presence of the Lord. Sometimes it's a place of meeting. Can you think of some really key meetings in the Bible that took place between God and certain people as you go through the Bible? Anybody? Say it again. The transfiguration, right? You remember what happened in the Gospels, right? Jesus takes three disciples up to the top of a mountain, and the presence of the Lord descends on that mountain. And Jesus gets transfigured, and for a moment the curtain gets pulled back, and we begin to see who Jesus really is. It's a powerful story. Can you think of one from Genesis chapter 22? Anybody? Genesis chapter 22? It has to do with Abraham and Isaac. Right, the offering. It's a really key passage in the Old Testament. God comes to Abraham and said, "I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son." And he brings him to the mountain, right? And He's going to sacrifice Isaac at the top of the mountain, right? But suddenly a voice calls from heaven. It's the Father saying, "Don't, Abraham, you're not required. But one day there will be a sacrifice. One day a son will be given," right? It's a key pivotal moment that looks forward to what's going to happen in Jesus. And then there's a few other ones. Remember Elijah and Mount Carmel, right? It's an amazing story. I'm not going to share it with you. Read 1 Kings 19, and you'll be amazed by that story. And then there's a story right after it about Elijah going to Mount Horeb, which is just another name for Mount Sinai, and he meets God, and God is not in the he's not on the fire, and he's not in the wind, and he's not in the flame, but he's in that still, quiet voice. Remember the story? Powerful, powerful. And then, as you mentioned, transfiguration. So sometimes a mountain is just a mountain. Sometimes it kind of represents the presence of the Lord. Sometimes it's a place of meeting. Sometimes in the Bible, it's a promise of the future. It's an icon of the future. Isaiah, if you open the book of Isaiah in particular, he talks about this. He talks about the mountain of the Lord. And it's an icon for this place where all the nations of the world will meet, and they will beat their swords into plowshares, and they will change their spears into what? Pruning hooks, that's right. And it's this image of how when the Lord comes in his fullness, right, peace will break out, and no more war. And that's good news, isn't it? And in the same way, Isaiah talks about how the mountains of the Lord will flow with new wine. With new wine. Listen to these words from Isaiah 25, verse 6. "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines." That sounds good, doesn't it? And then Isaiah, or Joel 3, verse 18. "In that day, the mountains will drip with new wine, and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valleys of Acacia." Amazing, right? Now, of course, the biblical writer's not talking about real wine here, right? This is a kind of a picture for what's going to happen when the mountain of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, comes in its fullness, right? Then there's kind of this notion of the mountain as God's throne. Listen to these words from Micah 4, verse 1 to 5. "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of all the mountains. It will be established above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come to it and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob.'" Wow. So another powerful icon, right? And then, of course, mountains are kind of witnesses. The Old Testament, especially, they of course have been around for so long, right, that they're kind of witnesses, you know, sometimes for us, sometimes against us. And the prophet Micah in particular, he really loved this metaphor. And this is what he wrote: "Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord is a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel." And of course, the idea here is that, you know, in one moment, you can always kind of make an excuse, right? You know, say, "Well, I did it because of this," or, you know, when you sin or you fall short of the glory of God. But the mountains have been here for a long time, and they've seen like the full history of what's going on in your life, and they know. They know, right, that there's something deeper going on inside us when we won't follow the way of the Lord. And so mountains can act as witnesses against us and said, "I've seen the course of this human being's life, and they're in need of redemption." It also can be a place of decision, right? I'm thinking about a story in Matthew chapter 4, and this is an interaction between Jesus and the devil, right? And the devil takes Jesus up to a high mountaintop, and what does he say to him there? He says, "I'll give you all the nations of the earth," and he meant it too. "I'll give you all the nations of the earth if you'll" what? "If you'll bow down and worship me," right? But see, Jesus knew something in that moment. He knew that if he did that, All the nations would be his, but the only way that you can rule all those nations, if you bow down to the devil, is through the power of the sword. Even if you have the best intentions as a king, the only thing that can truly change hearts is the power of grace, the power of redemptive love. Jesus knew that, and that's why he said no. And he went to the cross instead. So it's this powerful place, this mountaintop of decision. It's also a place of revelation. In the Old Testament, what's given on Mount Sinai? 10 commandments, right? And in the New Testament, starting in Matthew 5, what's given? The Sermon on the Mount, right? We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a few moments. So can you see how rich this is in the Bible, this notion of mountain? You just wait in the coming weeks and we start getting to other icons. You're going to be amazed. You're going to say, wow, there's that much in the Bible and just even one icon? So let's take this a little deeper, because what does God want to teach us? What's he saying in and through this icon? Why is he filling it up in the way that he is? Well, there's a few things I want you to see this morning, and this is by no means exhaustive. But the first is this. Mountains are a metaphor for the nature of the Christian life and the nature of discipleship. Let me say that again. Mountains are a metaphor for the nature of the Christian life and the nature of discipleship. You see, here's the thing. To know God, you're going to have to choose the path less traveled. You're going to have to choose the way up. You are going to have to choose the harder way. And you know, I know this personally from climbing Mount Sinai, because it wasn't just a kind of a beautiful expedition. It was a moment of discipleship for me. You see, I'm a pastor, as you know. And so here's what I have learned about myself over the years. I'm used to being kind of in charge. I'm used to leading. I'm used to being in control, all right? And so I go on this trip, right, and we have this shepherd. And he's our guide, and he's going to lead us. And the first day he gets in the bus, and he says, you know, some of you are going to chafe against this, but I want you to think of me as your shepherd, and I want you to follow me. And I'm like, okay, maybe. And in my brain, I'm going, well, maybe, if you're competent. And the whole first couple days, I'm making these kinds of assessments. I'm like, is this guy really going to go somewhere good? Does he know what he's doing? Right? And it wasn't until we climbed Mount Sinai and he really began to challenge us. And he would turn around from time to time and he said, isn't following Jesus hard? Why is it so hard to keep your marriage together? Why is it so hard to keep up a daily devotion? Why is it so hard to live in this world in which so many things are pulling against you? It's hard to follow Jesus sometimes, isn't it? And then he would turn around and start walking up the mountain. And we had to follow him, right? And in my spirit, as I was going up the mountain, I was fighting this notion of, you know, I'm going to follow. Am I going to follow? But then I realized, what am I fighting here? Because if the truth be told, if I really want to follow Jesus in my life, what I've got to do is I've got to give up control. I've got to give up this silly notion that I'm actually in control of my own life. If I'm actually going to follow Jesus, I've got to trust the shepherd. As I walked at that mountain, and I heard his voice, and by the time we got there in the dark, that's all you could hear was his voice, I realized something kind of broke in me. And I was like, Jesus, I want to follow you in a fresh way. I want to learn to trust you in a deeper way. And when the way gets difficult, when the way gets hard, and when it's hard being a pastor, when it's hard being a husband, when it's hard being a follower of Jesus, I'll trust you still. I'll trust you still. A mountain, climbing up a mountain, it's a metaphor for discipleship. Right? We have to learn to trust the shepherd. Do you trust the shepherd? Really? Do you trust that he knows what he's doing? Do you trust him even when he leads you to a difficult path, a hard path, a road that goes up as opposed to down? Because we like down roads, don't we? It's a whole lot easier to go down a mountain than it is to go up. Do you trust him still? The life of Christian discipleship is making that decision that I will follow Jesus. I will take the road less traveled. All right, second thing that I want you to see through this icon is that God is big. God wants you to do this. God is big. You know, the truth is mountains make us feel small, don't they? They give us a sense of our place in the world. You can't stand on top of a mountain and not be humbled, right? I mean, you look out over this just vast expanse of the world and you realize, you know what? I'm part of something bigger than myself. I can live with the illusion that I'm the end-all and be-all when I'm in the valley or when I'm down below, but when you're on the mountain, you're like, no way. And God, through this metaphor of mountains, through this icon of mountains, reminds us that he's way bigger than we even realize. And that we can trust him. And that we can trust him. That's why in Scripture it says, I lift my eyes up to the mountain. Where does my help come from? Right? Remember that song? It's a song about trusting the bigness of God, that he's bigger than our problems and bigger than our issues. Final thing that I want you to see, and this is the most important part. The good news of the gospel is that the mountain has come to you. The mountain has come to you. How will you respond? See, the story of humanity is not the story of our relentless pursuit of God. Not really. It's the story of God's relentless pursuit of us. All throughout the Old Testament, you see that there's this fear of God. There's this aversion to God in all sorts of different ways. But then in the fullness of time, God sends Jesus. God sends the mountain to us. Right? Matthew 5. And it's no accident that on this mountain, you know, people who thought that they were a million miles away from God, that they could never make it with God, received the best news that they could ever hear, that the mountain had come to them. Listen to these words. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. You know the passage, I hope. It's one of the most beautiful in all of Scripture. You know, oftentimes when we read this, we think to ourselves, you know, what Jesus is saying here is, he's saying, I should be more meek. Why am I not meek enough? We think that he's saying, you know what, I should hunger and thirst for God more. Why don't I hunger and thirst for God enough? That's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying in this passage is he's saying, for people who find themselves at the end of the rope, who realize that they'll never be meek enough, who realize that this world is messed up, that they're messed up in all sorts of different ways. Good news, the mountain has come to you. The good news, God is on your side. Do you feel broken? Do you feel meek? Do you feel lost? Are you mourning? Good news. The mountain has come to you. How do we know? Because Jesus came in flesh and blood, and he died on a cross, on a Roman cross, for you. The mountain came to you so that now it's good news from the mountain. You're blessed. You're blessed. The kingdom of heaven is wide open to everyone who understands that they need the mountain. That they need God in their life. They need his grace. They need his love. They need his forgiveness. I hope you know that this morning. And if you don't, today's your day. Today's your opportunity to let the mountain come to you. Come close. Let God's redeeming love change your heart and change your life. Let's pray together. Father, we want to lift our eyes up to you, the mountain, because our help comes only from you. Lord, I want to thank you for the richness of Scripture that we saw this morning. So many different ways in which you are speaking to us. You're declaring things to us. You're helping us understand. You're drawing us to yourself. But ultimately, we celebrate this morning that you've come to us in Jesus. We didn't come to the mountain, but the mountain came to us. And you declared, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we are blessed. Help us this morning to receive that blessing, to receive your mercy and your grace in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.